It's just all mechanical. But there was some worship going on tonight, and I praise the Lord for that. I think before I sing or before I preach, I'm going to sing. So take your Bible, if you would, turn to Ruth chapter 1. And I certainly appreciate both your pastors and the way that they have a zeal for the Lord, love for the Lord. And so many have asked about how things have gone in our move to Greenville. And we appreciate your prayers. Thank you for that. Ruth chapter 1, if you'll turn there in your Bible tonight. see if we can work this out. God held a great glowing balance, and one side was waiting for me. The other side held such perfection as God had demanded there be. Then God held a scale in the middle, and my side soared high with my sin. I cried for my side to be balanced. Then Jesus the Savior stepped in. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. The sins I've committed, they're all in the past. They'll never condemn me, for He holds me fast. I'm justified. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. I came to the river destruction, and the bridge that went over was law. My burden too large for the crossing kept me from the city I saw. I wept in despair for deliverance. My burden was all of my sin. Then Jesus took all on His shoulder and told me, "You're free, enter in." I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. The sins I've committed are all in the past. They'll never condemn me, for He holds me fast. I'm justified. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. And that is my testimony tonight. What I was, I am not anymore, because I have been justified by the grace of God. And I praise the Lord for that. All right, tonight, Ruth chapter 1 is where we'll begin. And a little background on the story, we already know it well. A man by the name of Elimelech takes his family from Bethlehem, Judah. And he travels to the country of Moab, and he ends up staying there for more than 10 years. In the course of that time, he passes away and leaves his widowed wife, Naomi, with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And in the course of time, they marry, and both of those sons pass away. And, you know, if you read that casually, that probably is a easy thing for you and I to do, probably a very difficult thing for her to live. You think about, she leaves the land of her heritage. She leaves a land that if she were to remain there, there's property that is always passed from family to family. She has a home. And she leaves Bethlehem, Judah. And when she leaves there, she goes to Moab, a place with a different culture, a place with a different people that have different gods. And while she's there, her husband dies. She buries her husband. And that would be a very difficult thing to do. It would be hard to bury your husband in a foreign culture, away from all the people that you grew up with, away from all the people that you knew, away from all the folks that would be there for your support. And then her two sons, they married daughters of that land, which really the Bible had forbidden that to take place. And so now she watches her two sons, probably probably in her mind trying to justify, well, you know, we are here and I don't think we can go back. And they are boys, they are young men now, and probably against her wishes, they probably took wives. And in the course of time, not one, but both sons die. She buries a husband, she buries a son, and then she buries another son. And when you find that story, when you read that account of this lady's life, you know, that is a real life story. That's not something that was fictionally written to sell a book. That's something that took place to a woman in a location in Moab. That really, her testimony could be exactly like many of us here. And what I want to say tonight in introduction to that, you know, I don't know the Bible says anything about that it was her choice to go there. In other words, everything that I just described to you happened to her against her will. We don't know that she said, okay, Elimelech, I want to leave here. I'm afraid I can't feed the children. We don't know any of that to be true at all. All we know is that we find Elimelech leading his family to Moab, and Naomi goes along. So really, it wasn't her choice. As far as we know, she didn't make the choice to go. She didn't necessarily make the choice to stay. And now she's lost reputation. She's lost her children. She's lost her husband. She has two daughter-in-laws that are not even part of her people. And all that without her making that decision. And I want to say to all of us tonight, listen, there are many things in life that happen that you and I never have any choice in the matter whatsoever. There are things that take place that you have no control over. That is certain. But there are things in your life that are introduced into your life that you didn't choose. Listen, there are people that were abused by their mother and by their father when they were children. They did not choose that. They did not step up one day and wake up one morning and say, you know, I'd like to live a life of just defilement and embarrassment and shame. They didn't wake up that way. They woke up to a world and somebody introduced something into their life beyond their control. They didn't choose that. There are many people that went home on an afternoon to find a note laying on a table. And that note said, listen, I'm not in love with you anymore. I decided to take the kids and we are moving to an undisclosed location. And listen, that man didn't wake up that morning thinking, well, this is going to happen. And listen, he didn't necessarily choose that. Maybe a woman comes home to find out that her husband has been viewing pornography. And not only that, but he's also been involved with another woman. And all of a sudden it comes out. And it's not her choice. And it changes her life. It turns everything upside down. And that's the story of Naomi here. Naomi is a woman. We don't know anything negative about the woman. We just know that she left where she was, and these things that happened to her necessarily weren't her choice. But the way she dealt with that was her choice. And if you look at what she says in verse number 13, in speaking to her daughters-in-law, she begins to make accusation against God. And she becomes a bitter woman. Verse 13, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes. I want you to number this one, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She makes accusation against God and says, God's hand went out against me. Look at it again in verse number 20. The Bible says this, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Naomi means delightful. Change your name from delightful to Mara. Mara is bitter. You can chase that down in Exodus chapter 15. They came to the waters of Mara and they were very bitter. All right? So Naomi is saying, look, I'm bitter. She just says, look, don't call me delightful, call me bitter. And she's made one accusation against God. Look in verse number 20, she makes a second. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She accuses God of dealing bitter with her. Verse number 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. That's the third accusation against God. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? That's the fourth accusation against God. and the Almighty hath afflicted me. That's the fifth accusation that she made against God. And what I want you to understand, and I want you to consider for just a moment before we get into the message, is she could not control the things that came into her life by following her husband to Moab. She could not control that her husband would die and that her first son would die, her second son would die. She could not control the loss of reputation. She couldn't control that she had two Moabite women for daughters-in-law. But she did get an opportunity to control the way she reacted to that. Now, I'm going to say something tonight. Listen to me. There is no exception. None of us has the power to control everything that comes into our life. But we do have the ability to decide how we're going to respond to that. We have that liberty. We can choose to respond like Naomi and get bitter about it. Or we can choose to respond differently. And I'm going to ask you if you would pray with me one more time and let's ask God to help us. Would you do that? Lord, we certainly do appreciate the privilege to stand here in this pulpit and to be with these dear people that love you. And God, what an evidence it is to see them lift their hands in praise, Lord, and to hear them sing about you and to worship you and to see the pastures that you've given them. So excited about your word and excited about worshiping here, Lord. And I know tonight, God, it would be so easy to preach one of those cheerful messages and joyful messages and maybe a worshipful message and be able just to leave this place feeling refreshed. And God, I'd love to do that, but tonight you've given me Ruth chapter 1, and I pray you'd help me to be a help to these people, and you'd do it through the power of your Holy Ghost. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many would agree with me that Naomi is a bitter woman? Would you say amen? She got bitter. Bitterness, I think, is one of the things that plagues our Bible-believing churches. Now, I don't think in this auditorium tonight, I would be surprised if there's anyone here that has a vice or a problem with alcohol and drugs. There may be. But if there is anybody here that's got a problem with alcohol and drugs, I'm going to tell you what I'm certain of. You're not comfortable letting that out in the open because this church stands against the use of those things. There may be somebody here that looks at pornography, but if it is, there's probably not very many that would openly do that. You know, I don't know that we have numbers of people leaving our churches because of those things, but I do believe we have many of our people leave a good church because they get bitter in their heart. There's a bitterness that comes into their heart, and they leave a good Bible-believing church. Sometimes it's a child, sometimes it's a wife, sometimes it's a husband, sometimes it's a whole family, sometimes it's a group of families. They come to a point in life, and there's something that enters into their life, maybe against their choice. Now, sometimes we choose very poorly. We make bad choices. And listen, when you make a bad choice, you know what we ought to do when we make a bad choice? We ought to go ahead and own up to that. We get the liberty, or we have the opportunity to reap what we've sowed in making a bad choice. Could you say amen right there? You make a bad choice, you know, then don't blame somebody else. Didn't Adam do that? Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. God cursed all three of them. All right, but sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes death comes and disease comes. Sometimes tragedy comes. And there was no reason for that. There was no moving ourselves into harm's way. And that's Naomi. But Naomi gets bitter and she begins making accusation against God. She begins pointing a finger at God. God never told her to go to Moab. In fact, you know what he told the children of Israel? Don't go to Moab. But she had no other place to really turn. And perhaps she thought like many of us, myself included, God, you could stop this. You could change this. You don't have to let this happen, but you have let it happen. Why? And then get angry and aggravated with God because something had happened. Listen, you can get angry with God about something that happened in your childhood, but I'm telling all of us tonight, are you listening? God did not afflict you in your childhood. That's not true. Look at, again, verse number 13. She says that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. She has no basis to say that. Her husband died, her two sons died, death has come into the world because of Adam's sin, but she has no basis to say that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, except to say that my circumstances aren't to my liking. So I think it's God that is working against me. Hey, can I say something? Are you listening? If God chose to work against you, you would not have to ask anybody what was going on. When God chooses to take and began to push against someone else and begin to work against someone else. Hey, ask those disciples when he let that wind come on that lake. These men that were, they were seasoned fishermen, they are rowing and they're trying to get across that thing and they can't get anywhere at all. Ask Jonah, if God decides to turn his hand against you, see what it's like to spend 3 days in the belly of a whale. And nobody had to tell Jonah, hey, do you think God's upset at you? He knew what the problem was. She has no basis for her accusation, and yet she makes it publicly. The hand of the Lord's gone out against me. In verse number 20, look at the second accusation. She says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I have seen that happen on a couple of occasions where someone blames their bitterness on God. She is saying that God dealt very bitterly with me. Call me bitterness. Call me Mara because the way God dealt with me. He dealt me a bad hand, if you would. He dealt me a hard life. I am this way because of the way God dealt with me. You know, I'd say this. If you have life and breath in your body, I'd say God's dealt pretty good with you. Amen. Amen. She's not looking back at all that she had when she was in Israel. She's not looking at the way God cared. Listen, if she's a widow in Moab, think about this for a minute. She's a widow in Moab. She's a Jew. They have no responsibility to care for her. They have no reason to be kind to her. And yet she lives, and it doesn't say that she's shriveled up and that she's about to die and has nothing to eat. Somebody's being kind to her. You know, I'd say God must have been that one. Amen. Then in verse number 21, I went out full. You know, that's not really the truth either. Have you ever had somebody correct you on one of the memories you have of your childhood? You remember it one way and they say, that's not quite the way it went. You know, we like to remember things in our favor. And Naomi is saying, I went out full. No, wait, I thought you left Bethlehem, Judah because there was a famine. You left Bethlehem, Judah because there was no bread there. And she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Well, that wasn't true either. You know who she's bringing back with her? Ruth. And Ruth is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say that's a pretty special guest. Amen. I don't have anything. I'm not coming back with anything. No, she's just bitter. She can't see any good thing. She can't see any good thing, and the reason she can't is because the bitterness has overtaken her. Look at the next thing she accuses the Lord of. The Bible says that the Lord hath testified against me. You know, I'd say where? Where did God testify against you, Naomi? Where did God stand up and say something against you? When did he send a prophet to you to stand? We don't have a record of that anywhere. And then lastly, she says, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. God's the one that is wounding me. Now, before we move on in the message, there's about three things I think that give opportunity for bitterness. Very simply, number one, when you have loss, it gives opportunity for bitterness, when you lose something. Number two, when you hurt, when you get hurt, that gives opportunity for bitterness. And number three, when you are denied something that you want desperately. Think about Hannah for a minute. Hannah wanted a child. She wanted it more than anything in the world. And the Bible says that she prayed in the bitterness of her soul. And many times there are people that they wish they had something and they don't have it, and it makes them bitter. How many of you tonight, are you listening? I hope you're listening. This is your opportunity, Tim. Are you listening? How many of you are happily married? Could you say amen? That was really smart and perceptive of you to do that. Amen. You know, some people, the story finally gets out, doesn't it? They may have a ring on their finger and they may live in the same home. They may sit on the same pew. They may have brought children to this world, but really everybody knows that they really have no sweet relationship at home. Story gets out. And I can see somebody looking at somebody that's all hugged up against each other. And I mean, they see that and they say, I want that. I wished I had that. Like this here. You know, I wish my husband was that affectionate toward me. I wish my wife, I wish she had her arms wrapped around my 40-inch bicep like that. Something you want and you can't have it. You know, there are children that come up in this world that do not have the home that you have. They don't have a godly mother and father. They may only have a single mother. That may be all that they have. And they see a dad and a mom going through a door. Why don't I have that? I want that, but I can't have that. It's not in my ability. It's beyond my control. Something that they want desperately. Sometimes it's when somebody loses something. Like Naomi, she lost her husband, she lost her two sons. Somebody has an unexpected death. I tell you, one of the most difficult funerals I have ever performed in my life was over a casket that was not as big as this pulpit here. What kind of words do you say in that situation? How do you comfort a mother? That watches the casket holding her child be lowered into the ground. How do you do that? How do you comfort a man that sits in a house that is half empty and is now no longer filled with the noise of children or his wife? And something he had for 30 years, 25 years is now completely destroyed. How do you really comfort that when he goes to bed at night? There are people that have lost in great ways that cannot be replenished. And sometimes that causes somebody to say, God, why did you do this to me? Why did you allow this in my life? Sometimes it's hurt. Somebody cuts you deeply. The Lord was wounded by Judas. Judas came to him and he said, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He kissed him when he betrayed him. Sometimes you get hurt deeply. Somebody betrays a trust. Somebody does something that hurts you personally in a deep way. And those things give opportunity to become bitter. And that's exactly what Naomi did. Naomi became bitter. And you know, that's the wrong reaction because her bitterness did not help her. Could I get an amen right there? Her bitterness did not help her. Her bitterness did not bring her husband back. Her bitterness did not bring her two boys back. Her bitterness did not get the 10 years that she was in Moab back. Her bitterness did not change the reputation that she was going to Israel back with. It didn't change. Her bitterness changed nothing. It didn't help her. It didn't do anything for her. We know the verse in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, if any man, in fact, just go ahead and take a look there. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Leave a mark there in Ruth chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look what the Bible says. Hebrews 12, verse number 14. Hebrews 12, 14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. All right, so the sentence we're looking at right now talks about a man seeing the Lord. Look at the next verse, verse 15, looking diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The bitterness troubles the individual that's bitter, and they fail to see the Lord, and they fail to see His grace. I'm going to say tonight, are you listening? If you haven't paid attention to this point, which you've been listening intently, because bitterness is something that's in our lives, whether we want to admit it or not. You know, we'll have an invitation time, and you're going to get to make a choice. I want to do something about what I'm bitter about, or you get to keep that. Your dad may have done something to you at 15 years of age that you're still angry about. You don't have to do anything about it, but here's what happens. That bitterness troubles you. And the reason it troubles you is because now you can't see the Lord and you can't see His grace. And that's Naomi. Naomi, she lost sight of God. Now He has become her enemy. He has become the one that is afflicting her. And there is no grace. She sees no grace whatsoever. Boy, I'm going to say tonight, are you listening? I believe with all my heart that the solution to bitterness is the same it's always been. And that is the grace of God. How many would agree with me that God has more grace than you have sin? Would you say amen? Doesn't He have more grace than I have sin? And listen, some of us in here, we had a long list of sin. We had sin in big, bold letters that were dark and black and horrible. Hey, we found out He had enough grace for those sins too. Amen. Not only did He have grace to save us, but He also had grace to forgive us after we were saved. Amen. Those habits we thought we had finally beaten. Listen, salvation does not give you character. Salvation gives you eternal life, and something comes creeping back in, and oh, you feel so bad. Oh, God, I can't believe that I did it again. Hey, God's got enough grace to forgive that too. Amen. Now, listen, if He's got enough grace to forgive all of our sin, then don't tell me He doesn't have enough grace to pour a salve over top of that bitterness and be able to give an answer to the loss, to the hurt. God can do that. And you know, you can keep a hold of that bitterness and you can keep a hold of that, and it can mark you and it can become so much a part of your life. But He told us, listen, Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness be put away from you. It's so sad to see people get bitter at one to another, and they won't fellowship with each other anymore. They won't talk to each other anymore. You know, if they're born again, I know that it's probably lost on them, but if they're born again, are they both going to the same place when they die? Are they both going to see each other for all eternity after that? You know, we always say never have to say goodbye again. But they can't see any of that. And they lose the time. So many people, when they come to the end of somebody's life and they're laid in that casket, and there's words that are being spoken that they wish they'd have said while they were living, that they missed out on time that they could have spent together, memories they could have made together, but a bitterness sprang up. And it troubled one of them and defiled their relationship. And they lost something. And now they're trying to just speak to that issue for a moment. You know, I'd say it'd be better just to go ahead and put away the bitterness and enjoy the people God's put in your life. Amen. So how about you tonight? I've been preaching now for about 20 minutes, 15, 20, 25 minutes. You see anything in Naomi's life, in your life? You had any losses? You had any hurts? Anything out there that you wanted so bad and just couldn't get it, and something inside of you has just kind of swelled up a little bit and just said, you know, why didn't God give me that? Why did He allow that to happen? And maybe there's just a root, a tinge of a root that's growing there, and maybe it's been there for a long time. Maybe it was in your childhood. Maybe it was in your adulthood. Maybe it's been in the last year. Something maybe you didn't even have control over. You didn't make the choice. But your reaction to that has been something that is wrong. And you good people tonight, are you listening to me? You good people tonight, you know the best thing you could do? Put away the bitterness and accept God's grace and go out of here a different individual. You say, well, it's just not that easy. I'm glad you said that. Go back to Ruth chapter 4, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. I don't know if the Lord's going to let me preach it the way it's in my heart, but if He does, I'm just going to have a good time whether anybody else does or not. You know, Ruth chapter 1, we began with a famine. At the end of Ruth chapter 1, you know what we end up with? A harvest. So we go from famine to harvest. And Naomi's going home. Now we find all about Boaz in chapters 2 and 3. And we get to chapter 4. And let me show you how God's grace changed Naomi's bitterness. How that bitterness finally faded away. It was come to an end. And now life begins to bloom. This lady that said, call me not Naomi. Don't call me delightful. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. God, you've done this. You've afflicted me. Your hand's gone out against me. You've testified against me. Don't call me Naomi. Chapter 4, things change. And verse number 14, and the women, chapter 4, verse 14, and the women said, and again, I have no idea how much time lapses here, a year. I have no idea. Less than a year. Verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. You know what happens between Ruth chapter 1 and chapter 4? There's somebody that comes in that changes everything, and his name is Boaz. In fact, what you have is chapter 1 is life before Boaz, and chapter 2 is life after Boaz. And you know what Boaz is? Boaz, a picture of the kinsman redeemer. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of our Savior. And look what they tell her. They say, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. You know what that means, don't you? That means that Boaz went and he redeemed her debt. He took and he paid the taxes. He paid for everything to be put back underneath Elimelech's name. And now Naomi could enjoy that. And hey, are you listening to me tonight? Are you listening? There's a God in heaven who has enough grace to be able to redeem whatever debt that you have out there. He's able to give you back something. It may not be the same thing, but he's got more to give than you've spent up. Amen. That's good preaching. And it's not because I'm doing it, it's because it's in the Bible. Naomi's not the one saying this, it's somebody else. They're sitting back and they're looking at a bitter woman, used to be bitter. Now, if somebody is bitter, you don't have to tell anybody, do you? And they're looking at her and they're saying, blessed be the Lord. I mean, they're looking at her and they're saying, wow, look at the change in your life. Are you listening to me? God's grace is big enough to change your past and give you something worth living for. He's a redeemer. Hallelujah. Well, the Bible talks about in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Hey, there may be some losses in life, but I'd have to say tonight, I've had a whole lot more gains than I've had losses. Amen. And I can tell you one gain I've had. I agree with Brother Earl Hughes. If you put everything that I owned in life into a boat, if you put all my possessions, if you put all my prestige, all my reputation, if you put it all in a boat and it began to sink down into the sea, he said, I'd still have to lift my hand to heaven and say, praise be unto God, glory to God. And he said, who knows, God just might take and put his finger in the hole in the boat and keep it from going all the way under. Amen. You know what I'm trying to say to you? I'm trying to say, if God never did another thing for you, the day that he had your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've got more than the world will ever have. It doesn't matter how much money Trump has, how much money Gates has. It doesn't matter what they have. You've got more. Amen. You got more. The day he washed your sin away, you got more. And you know what? You can't lose it. You know why you can't lose it? Because you didn't purchase it. She couldn't lose it. You know why? She didn't buy it. He bought it. Amen. Woo-hoo, goodness. Redeemed her debt. But that's not all. That's not all. Look at verse number 15. And he shall be unto thee. He's talking, that's not Ruth, this is Naomi. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. I read that nourisher of thine old age, I think, my goodness, Boaz is like a big pot of oil of ole. Amen. He's a restorer of thy life. He's restoring her. Are you seeing that? He's restoring her life. She's not restoring it. Listen, the things that happened to her were beyond her control. But her attitude toward God was wrong. But now, the person that's changing her life, that was beyond her control too. It was because of Boaz's kindness that he's now restoring her life. And I think about verses in Psalm 23 that David says that God hath restored, he restoreth my soul. Aren't you glad you've got a verse in the Bible that says God can restore your soul? Oh, it droops and it gets so heavy and it gets marked and it gets marred and it gets broken. But hey, we got a God that specializes in restoring broken souls. Amen. I'm sure if you ask Naomi, do you think it's possible for things to be this good? And I know I've lost a couple of you. That's all right. I'm preaching those I haven't lost. I'm sure they said, Naomi, do you think it will ever be good again? And she'd say, never going to be good again. Nope, it's all over with. Until Ruth came home one day and said, look what I got. Where did you get that? Well, I got it from a guy named Boaz. Praise the Lord. In the South, we'd say, shut my mouth. You got it from who? Boaz? He's going to restore her life. He's going to restore her life. Look how he does it. Oh, my goodness. Look at verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. She buried a husband. She buried two sons. And now she comes back to Israel with a Moabite woman and ends up being placed into a wealthy man's family. It looks like he's older and they have a child. And look what she's got. She's got the child, lays it in her bosom and became nurse to it. I'd say she's living. Y'all looking at me funny. I'd say she's living. This is the bitter woman. Oh, no, don't call me delightful anymore. Call me bitter. It's hard to see bitter grandmas, isn't it? They get that little baby in their arms and they don't care. Look, it doesn't matter. Nuclear war, tsunami. I mean, it's 22 degrees below zero outside, but hey, look at this little baby. Do you know who did that for her? Boaz, do you know who can do that for you? Amen. Our kinsman redeemer can do that for you. Now, was that little baby named Elimelech? No. Was it Malon or Kilion? No. God didn't replace them, but he gave her something in their stead. Oh. He could do that for you. He could do that for you. God may not be able to give you back what you lost. So many times we preach the story of the prodigal son and, it looks like he gained everything back. No, he didn't. Everything he spent in the world, he lost. The time, he lost. His reputation, he lost. The scars, he gained those. He never got all that back, but he did get some things when he came back to the Father's house. In fact, I got to just do this. Put a mark in Ruth and turn to the book of Joel for just a minute. Little book of Joel. Be interesting if we had a Bible drill, which one could stand up the fastest and be able to say they got Joel. I tell you who it would be. It's those people that have the tabs in their Bible. Amen. The book of Joel. Look at the destruction. You're talking about bitterness? You're talking about loss? Total loss. Joel chapter 1. Look at the loss. That which the palmer worm hath left. So the palmer worm comes in, and it begins to eat what it hath left, hath the locust eaten. So something diminishes, something is lost, now there's something left, and the locust comes and it eats that. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. So whatever a cankerworm is, it comes along, and whatever's left now, it takes and it eats it down farther. And then look what it says, and that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. I mean, it's just coming all the way down to nothing. The loss seems to be total. Look at Joel chapter 2. Oh, my goodness. Look at verse 25. God says this, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be," can you say that next word? "Satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God." He didn't say he was going to restore what they ate. Look at it again, verse 25. "I will restore to you the what?" Come on, one more time. "I will restore to you the what?" So all those years, the time that the palmer worm and the canker worm and the locust are doing their work and it's eating those things away, just like the prodigal son, the devil is eating away things in his life. Those things don't get restored, but God says, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore the time. Now I'm going to give you some more time." Is there anybody in the building thankful that God's grace is able to give you time? You lost some time. You lost some things, but now he's given you an opportunity to have something better put in its place. Oh, I'm so thankful that God may not be able to restore everything you lost, but he can restore the years and he can give you some time to be able to let him fill your life back up with those things. That's Naomi. A restore of thy life. And then the last thing, Ruth chapter 4, and I'm finished tonight. Boaz ends the bitterness by redeeming her debt. He ends the bitterness by restoring her life. And the last thing I want to call your attention to is in verse number 15. "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nurse of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Wow. You young ladies, did you note that? One woman's worth seven boys. Did you see that? That's what it says. She's better. What I want you to see is he filled her life with love. Ruth loved Naomi. Why? Look, married to her son and her son dies, and yet when it comes time to leave Moab, Ruth says these words, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried." You know what? Ruth just loved Naomi. God gave her a woman that doesn't replace all that she lost, but he fills her life with love. And the Bible says that the love that daughter had was better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. That God gave this one woman the ability to love Naomi in such a way. It filled her life with such love that all that bitterness that was back there in chapter 1 is just kind of fading into the distance because of the great love that Ruth gives Naomi. Hey, can I say this to all of us tonight? Are you listening? Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you more than anything you've ever lost in this world. And I'm telling you right now, it's not just a phrase we use, God so loved the world and Jesus loves the little children of the world. I'm telling you tonight, God loves you and his love is strong as death. It's stronger than anything you ever lost. And you let Jesus love on you a little while, you're going to find out life's real good. But let me ask you a question. Has he filled your life with others that love you? Come on. Has God put people in your life that love you? In spite of what you've lost, I can recall times that I have been in the darkest valley. And I'd have somebody call me and say, "Hey, Joel, just want you to know I love you. Don't want anything, don't need anything." Dear man down in DeLand, Florida, that holds the door for people that walk inside and poured the concrete out in front. When he found out one of the dark, deep valleys I was in, he wrote me a letter. And all through that letter, all he did was just love me and love me. Still got that letter. I'm so thankful God puts things like that in your life and people like that in your life. Listen, if you're part of Old Pass Baptist Church, are you listening to me? If you're part of Old Pass Baptist Church, do you know God's put some people in your life that love you? And I don't know, maybe y'all do it differently here, but we don't usually go through a 58-point inspection to see about what all you came out of and everything you came from. And, you know, we don't you know, check and see how much money you make and how you can contribute. You know what? We like to kind of be like Jesus Christ, man. The love that was at the cross was level. It was spread to all. And, you know, somebody can come in broken and you can still love them like somebody that comes in doing well. Amen. You know who did that for her? God did that for her. He filled her life with love. He restored her life. God did that. He paid her debt. You know, we get to chapter 4. Hard time calling Naomi Mara there. Don't find her being called Mara there. You know where Mara is? Mara's back on the other side of Boaz in chapter 1. And you know what you could be tonight? You know what you could have tonight? You could have a God in heaven that has enough grace to restore your life, to give you some love that's beyond your ability to find. And you know what you could do? You could walk out of these doors tonight just like Naomi. Can't you see her holding that baby, bouncing that thing and saying, oh my, look how good God has been to me. Lord, I'm so sorry about all that I accused you of. Lord, best I can, I tried to preach the message that you wanted me to preach for Old Paths Baptist Church. And I know there are good people here, Lord. I know there are things that happen that we cannot sometimes control that are beyond our ability. And it wouldn't matter to me, Lord, if it's just one person. But I pray, God, tonight that people would be honest with you. And Lord, if it's loss, if it's hurt, Lord, if it's something that they've been denied, that they want, Lord, if there's something in there that has caused that root to begin to grow, or if it's something that's been there for a long time, something that was beyond their ability to choose, I pray, God, tonight you'd help them run to you and allow you to give them the years that they've lost and allow you to fill their life with life and joy. I pray, God, tonight that it wouldn't just be an exercise in studying the Bible, but somebody tonight, Lord, would be able to get the help that they need. Would you do it for Jesus' sake? With your heads bowed, if the pastor let me, anybody want to get on an altar tonight without an instrument playing and begging us to come? Could you do that? You'll get out of your seat. Young man, young lady, you want to leave that bitterness at an altar tonight? Now look, don't move because somebody else is moving. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to do business with God. And if there's something that's there, some mistreatment by a father, by a mother, whatever it may be, by a friend, listen, let God reverse your name back to delightful. His grace is able to do that. Are you listening? That hurt that you have, that thing that happened perhaps when you were a little boy, little girl, that thing that took you by surprise, that totally changed your world. I'm telling you, God may not be able to give back to you what you lost, but I'm telling you, He can restore your life. I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you, He has the ability to fill it with love. He's good at it. He knows how to meet that need. And you know, you can keep that in your heart. You can hold on to it. You can let it sit there and do its work in your heart. Or you can say, you know, Lord, I just don't want it anymore. Amen. You know, it may just be tonight that maybe God would just let you go to somebody and say, thanks for loving me. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for being there for me. Thanks for putting something in my life when I was at the bottom. That might just be a good thing for you to do. Telling God, thank you for restoring to me the joy of my salvation. Thank you, Lord. Brother Joe, thank you.
Let's all stand tonight. Look at a baby tonight, amen.
I just testify as a mother that has a daughter with Jesus that he gives you himself. And it's everything. It really does fill whether I'll have another child or not. You can't replace your child. But I'll never lose him.
No.
And he's everything.
I appreciate that point on the time. You know what I've learned about this? Issues need time. Yeah. And if you'll stick it out, eventually you'll be able to rejoice. And it may never be as